Good morning, everyone, and welcome. This morning, I'll be reading from Malachi 2, 10 to 17, and then into Malachi 3. Let's get my place. Here we go. Breaking covenant through divorce. Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another? Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tent of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favour on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why. It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her. Though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant, has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful to your wife or your youth. The man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, does violence to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Breaking covenant through injustice. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you might ask? By asking, all who do evil are good in their eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before him. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. Where are we going to? 1 to 5? Last one. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud labourers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty.
Thank you. A week or two ago, my wife and I sat down and watched a very highbrow movie called The Sheep Detectives, which some of you might have watched. But it's a typical murder mystery story, isn't it? Somebody gets done away with, and then the family gathers, and they find out that the person who is no longer with us has had a vast fortune. And what does family do when someone with a vast fortune passes away? You start plotting against each other to make sure that you come out on top. Is that not the case? Doing whatever it takes to make sure that you get the money. Maybe we should pray. Father God, thank you so much that you love us, that you're good to us, that you are kind. You are a wonderful God, a powerful God. You are the best person there is in this whole universe, Lord. We love you and we thank you for who you are, and we ask, Jesus, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would speak to me and through me to us by your Spirit, that we would know your goodness, that we would live out of who you are. You are amazing, God. We need you. Amen. All the family gathers and start backstabbing each other, don't they? That's what a murder mystery does. But isn't it interesting how our passage starts today? Can we put verse 10 up? I'm going to be a pain to Josh at the back there. Can we just put verse 10 up? Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Here we all are gathered. We are children of the one Father, says Malachi to his readers. And I think we're going to include ourselves there as well. We belong to Jesus. We are children of the one God. We live for ourselves and not for the family. The situation of Malachi's readers, thanks Josh, including us, isn't quite the same as a murder mystery story, but there are some similarities. We have been chosen by God. We've been brought into his family, but so often our focus is not on him. Our focus is not on who he is. Our focus is on making sure that number one gets to be number one, by which I mean ourselves. Now, I've got to admit that I struggled with the preparation of today's message. I sat in a dome this week, and I'm sure I got some looks of somebody thinking I'm crazy because I was sitting there going, but what does it mean to us? And I stared into the distance, asking God, saying, God, what is it all about? Because at first glance, you go, well, I don't know what's wrong with you. It's fairly obvious. It's about marriage and divorce. And those are very valid, very important issues. And they're ones that are worth a whole series of sermons by themselves. But actually, as I looked at this passage, I want to suggest to you that there's more to it than just marriage and divorce. I want to suggest to you that this passage is pointing at a bigger picture of divided loyalties, of unfaithfulness to the covenant, of trying to silo God, of giving him part of our lives and holding on to the rest. Of thinking that what we do for God here is one thing, but all the rest that we do, well, quite frankly, it's none of his business, is it? Imagine, if you will, a policeman who meets and falls in love with a beautiful lady who happens to be the daughter of a mob boss, and she loves her dad, and she works in the family business, which is the mob. And on Thursdays, this couple, they go and they have dinner at her dad's house, and it's fancy. We're talking, you know, silver platters and everything, and maybe he does a couple of favors for her dad. Because, you know, if you're trying to win someone's affections, you'd be nice to their family. So, yes, sir, I can help you with, I can look up that data in the database for you, sir. Maybe he's just nice to the dad. Maybe he just politely smiles while dad and daughter talk about mob business at the table. He knows full well what is happening. He knows about the illegality of this family. He knows about the inhumane stuff that they are doing. But it's okay because he's a traffic policeman and he does a good job as a traffic policeman. He still issues tickets. He still stops those speeding cars. He still gives his 9-to-5 for work. But what happens when he pulls over his future father-in-law? Is that where he gets compromised? As a policeman? Or does that happen every Thursday night when he has dinner at their house? You see, Malachi looks at the people that he's writing to and he sees that a whole bunch of them were marrying the daughters of foreign gods. That's how it's written in the original Hebrew. The issue here is not that they were marrying foreigners, marrying someone from a different race or place or whatever. That doesn't matter. The issue here is much bigger than that. It's not the foreignness, because if you think about it, Jesus' family line it's got quite a few foreign women in it, doesn't it? Like Ruth. But the issue is they're marrying people who are dedicated and committed to their own gods, their own religions. Do you remember the story of Ruth, the Moabite woman who comes back with Naomi, and as she's coming back to be with her mother-in-law who's got nothing, she says to Naomi, your God will be my God, your people will be my people. She renounces her old religion and starts serving and worshiping God. Wonderful, great, amazing, incredible. She marries Boaz, in the line of David, in the line of Jesus. It's incredible. But what's happening in Malachi's day, they are marrying these, quote, daughters of foreign gods. They are marrying people who are saying, I will still worship the God of my ancestors. And I think Malachi wants to tell us that you can't silo your relationship with God from your relationship with others. See, God looks at these people through Malachi and he calls them out as cheats, as being unfaithful. He says that they are desecrating God's beloved sanctuary, the temple in Jerusalem, because you can't silo your life. You can't have your cake and eat it as well. See, it comes back to what we started with in chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's children. No matter where we are, no matter what we do, that is who we are. And if we live our lives as if we are not God's children, if we say, I will be God's child here but not there, then we are burdening ourselves with double loyalties. We are setting ourselves up for idolatry of our own, and we are living as if we do not belong to God. We are cheating on God. Now, Paul, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, believers should not be yoked with unbelievers. God's temple, says Paul, and idol worship aren't meant to be mixed, because you can't have a team that is pulling in opposite directions. You can't have a team that one side is pulling towards Yahweh God and the other team is pulling towards idolatry and false gods. So yes, on one level, advice from Malachi for you today, if you are thinking of getting married, don't get into a relationship that's going to pull you away from God. That's a bad thing. But this is about more than just marriage. I think this principle applies broadly to our lives. I think we've got to ask ourselves, what are the things that I would value and bring into my life that would pull me away from God? Even those things that I think I can hold at arm's length from one another. Aren't we really good at thinking that we can hold things at arm's length, that they're not going to interact with one another? And, you know, this is fine on this side and this is fine on the other side. And until it turns out that it's not fine. Until it turns out that we actually connect things together. What are the things that I give myself to that end up pulling me away from God? Things that are precious to me. Politics? I don't know about you guys. Maybe you're a church that loves talking politics. Maybe James gets up here every Sunday and says, right, today we're going to start by talking about the Liberal Party, then we're going to talk One Nation, then we're going to talk Labour, and then we're going to talk Donald Trump. Who's up for it? Doesn't really happen. Isn't that interesting? It's a good thing. Just let me say, it's a good thing, because we're here to talk about God, not necessarily just about politics. But isn't it interesting that in so many churches we're not allowed to talk about politics? Because that's outside church stuff, and this is church stuff now. We're going to hold those two apart, aren't we? Yes, this one might pull me in this direction and treating people in this way, and God might be saying this, but you know what? I'll do God stuff on Sunday and the other one during the rest of the week. What about the media we consume? The TV, the movies, the books, the magazines. What about our job? What about our desire to be comfortable? What about our family? What are the things that we give ourselves to that we count as precious and that we justify even when we know that they are trying to pull us away from God? Marriage is a big one. It's an obvious one. It's a clear one. But that attitude is one that goes beyond marriage, isn't it? You see, God cares about our lives. All of our lives are lived in the light of who we are as His people. But it's so easy to try and keep my private life, my personal life, separate from my Christian life. To live for God on Sundays and for myself every other day. To silo God away. Do you guys know what a silo is? I've got to check. You're not quite country people here, so you don't. I don't think there's a silo in this neck of the woods. But you know what? I mean, in that very dark picture that I put there, those are grain silos. You keep them apart and wait for the rats to get into both of them. Malachi, I think, is telling us we can't silo our lives. We can't say, look, if I want to divorce my wife, what business is it really of God's? See, Malachi looks at his people, the readers that are reading this message, the people that he's looking at, that he's there with, and he says, you're choosing to divorce the wife of your youth. And then he looks at them and says, but hey, guys, think about it. Who was it that joined you together? Who was it that stood witness to your marriage? Who was it who heard your promises? It was God. God says that He is the one who was there. For God's people, marriage is undergirded by our relationship with God. If we are God's, then all of us is His. We can't silo our family from our faith. And so God turns around and says, I hate divorce. It's like covering your garments with violence. I mean, back in those days, divorce was especially bad. It was in this context, was the husband who was allowed to divorce the wife. And if you threw her out, she would have nothing. No Centrelink, no support services. Just a reputation of the woman that was gotten rid of. It was a case of the one with more power exercising their power at the cost of the one with less power. Let me just pause there and be very quick to say, marriage and divorce is a very complicated subject. As I said, you could do a whole series of sermons on this topic. And this verse where God says, I hate divorce, is not meant to be used as an excuse to say to someone, you got to stay in a bad or abusive situation. I have heard that. I've had people come to me and say, when I was younger, I was in a church, and they said to me, go back to your husband. That's not what this is about. That's a whole other level of unfaithfulness as well, isn't it? You see, let's just say life is complicated and God understands our complicated lives. But let's also pull back and say this is directed, what Malachi is saying now, what God is saying is directed at the one who thinks that we have a right to treat other people unfaithfully. that we can say, oh, what a good person I am. I can sing of God's love. No, you can't have the car. I can sing of God's goodness. No, I'm not selling the house. It doesn't work, does it? The issue is breaking faith. It's breaking covenant. God is the one who is utterly faithful, who always is true to his word. And his people are meant to represent him. How do we represent the God who is always true and faithful to his word and his promises if we are unfaithful to one another? You see, God doesn't allow for us to have lives that are siloed like that. You might have noticed verse 13, it says, the altar is wet with your tears. Oh, God, you're not answering my prayers and my life isn't as good as it should be. And I brought all these offerings and you're not doing what I want you to, God. God says, yes, I'm not answering because look what you're doing. I'm not going to answer you and give you blessings when you're standing there and acting with unfaithfulness to one another. Because you know, when you're acting unfaithfully to one another, you are acting unfaithfully to me, to God. And again, marriage and divorce is a great illustration of this. But what does God think of it when we are unfaithful to one another in other areas of our lives? When our promises are just words to get what we want. When yes means as long as it suits me, and no means as long as it doesn't suit me. I don't know about you, but I don't like being seen as unfaithful. Anyone like being seen as unfaithful? No? Good. That's not a trick question. We want to be seen as the good guys, don't we? We want to be seen as the righteous ones. So what do we do when we are clearly not acting faithfully? There's only one thing to be done, isn't there? You redefine right and wrong. You say, what I'm doing is right. And God agrees with me, just by the by. God is on my side. Yes, you call it evil, but God is with me. Do you remember, is it Westboro Church in America? The ones that would picket at the funerals of American soldiers with horrible signs saying God hates, horrible words. Don't look it up. They're nasty people. And they stand there going, God hates you, God hates you. I look at that and I go, that doesn't sound like God to me. You are redefining what God thinks to suit your own agenda. Or maybe we're not actually sure that the God of justice cares or is present. Because have you noticed that those people who did the wrong thing and looked so good doing the wrong thing, you notice how they got away with it? Where is this God of justice? Look, if it works for them, I should be able to redefine right and wrong for myself. I should be able to be unfaithful if I want to. I should let my yes be whatever and my no be who cares. Because what's God going to do about it? And I think Malachi's answer, God's answer through Malachi is, we can't silo our actions from God's justice. God will not let faithlessness reign and rule forever. In fact, what God says, he says, where is the God of justice? I'm sending my messenger ahead of me. He's going to get the way ready for the coming of the Lord. Now, Malachi is one of those messengers, but the ultimate messenger there is John the Baptist, who comes and points out that Jesus is soon to come, that the kingdom of God is near. He says, look at your lives. Look at the way you're treating one another. Look at the ways that you have siloed things and said, look, I'm a person of child of God here, but my life here hasn't lined up with that. Repent, be baptized, because God is near. Because when he comes, chapter 3, verse 2, who can stand on the day of the Lord? Who can endure it? Because one day, there will be justice. Now, Jesus came. He was baptized by John. He announced the good news of the kingdom. He said, turn to me and be saved. He said, take my yoke on you, walk with me, follow me wholeheartedly. He said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He said, trust me, follow me. What did he say right at the end? He said, go into the world, make disciples, make apprentices of all nations, teaching them to follow me, to obey me. Because one day Jesus is coming back. One day soon. And there will be justice. Including justice for those who think God doesn't know. Who think God is in this silo and the rest of the life is unknown to him. See, Malachi's call is for us to live our whole lives based on who we are as the children of God. We belong to God. We are his children. Because of what Jesus has done. And apprentices of Jesus don't have a Jesus silo. Every part of our lives, every moment, every relationship, every word, every thought belongs to him. Do you notice how verse 5 ends with a whole list of things that God is going to judge? And it's things to do with everyday life. How we treat our workers, how we treat those that we have authority over, how we handle one another, how we interact with the religious things of this world, how we deal with the future, all these things. Malachi, I think, wants to say to us, you are God's child. Live out of that in every part of your life. Because quite frankly, you don't get parts of your life. You don't get to compartmentalize. You don't get to silo yourself. We have life without a silo for Jesus. Because Jesus has come for us. Now, truth is, I like building silos. Anyone like building silos? Not the real ones. I've never built a real silo. You're building the real ones. Okay, you can put your hand down. This doesn't apply to you. But I like building silos in my life. And I don't always do it consciously. I build it up and I go, well, God, this isn't your business. Or I'm upset here, or I want that, and I know you don't like that, but I want this anyway, so I'm gonna just ignore that and pretend that you don't know. And I think Malachi comes to us and says, no, you're a child of God. Let every part of you be his. We were bought at a price, brothers and sisters. He didn't buy shares in your life when he died on that cross. He didn't buy Sunday morning until 12 o'clock. He paid the price for me and for you in full. See, on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus had a meal with his friends, and he took some bread and he passed it around and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And in the same way, after supper, he handed around the cup and everyone had a drink and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you." And because of what he did, we have been made his children. We have been rescued and made new. So what I'm going to offer today is a chance to come and share communion. And as we do so, we come and we say, "Jesus, I have built barriers against you in parts of my life. Some that people will call huge, some that people might not even see, but I've built them. I've tried to hold you at arm's length from my choices and my actions and my thoughts in my life. And it doesn't work. So take all of me, Jesus. You died for me, I am yours. Take all of me." If you want to say that again today, maybe for the first time, I don't know, come up to the front, grab a little piece of bread. In your own time, you can eat that and thank him for what he has done. And then together we're going to drink the cup and say, "Jesus, your blood has made us new. Our life belongs to you." In your own time. Thank you, Will. The bread we eat and the cup we drink, for Jesus Christ has rescued me. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. My whole life to you I give. Lord Jesus, you gave everything for us. We're sorry for the ways that we have tried to hold back from you. We hand it back to you, Jesus, everything. We thank you for who you are and who we are as yours.